Well, we're going to continue our conversations this morning. And I want to tell you one thing, and I think as I've talked to Pastor Bob, that we more or less preach to ourselves and you all get to listen. Because as I've been going through this series, I want to tell you I've learned a lot, not only about the subject, but about myself. And Bob's exactly right. We're not the experts. Neither one of us have a degree in whatever degree you get in sex or sexuality, but human development, human sexuality. But we've lived a life. And so from those experiences and from the particular book that we have been researching through, the book entitled Sex God, it's kind of been our avenue of developing a deeper understanding and wanting to share that deeper understanding with you. Have you ever noticed that there are things that have a really good beginning and are really pleasant and nice but can go bad? Now, I'm a Gary Larson fan. In case you can't read the caption, it says, when potato salad goes bad. And potato salad's in there holding a gun on the ketchup and the mustard. So I guess you have to enjoy Gary Larson. But nevertheless, there are things that have been created for good that have been twisted and turned and made to be misused and abused. And certainly one of the things we want to talk about today is our sexuality and how where we are now is so far from what God intended for us. And as we go through this morning, hopefully you will understand that and see that a little bit more. And I know you do already, is based on things you've seen in this world. When that which was good is misused or abused. Let's go back to creation to begin with. And our text this morning, our scripture this morning, went back to creation. You see, angels were created prior to the creation of this world. When Adam and Eve came along, angels were already in existence. And God came along after that and on the sixth day created the birds and the fish, and then on the fifth day, and then on the sixth day created the rest of the animal kingdom before he created man. And it was kind of interesting as James was looking over the scripture this morning. He said, did you notice that in verse 28 of chapter 1 of Genesis, it said, actually it was 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I'm sorry, go back to the one before that. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over all the earth. Already, God had intended that Adam was not going to be alone. He used the plural pronoun, them. And so, and then you say, okay, so what? What about creation? But it's a really important thing I want you to understand this morning, because our sexuality is messed up because we don't understand that angels were created before man was created, and the animals were created before man was created, and that when man was created in the image of God, it was for specific reasons. It was not to be an angel. It was not to be an animal. And that's where we're going to go today. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6 describes the fall. And I just really quickly, if you have your Bible with you this morning, let's take a look at that. Because this is kind of paramount to the whole concept of trust and the whole concept of believing in certain aspects of life and what we believe in Scripture. Chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 6, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Oops, that's not what God said. And now the enemy had her right where he wanted her. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. By the way, God did say don't eat of the fruit lest you die, but God did not say don't touch it or you'll die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. There was nothing wrong with the apple. And if you remember something I said a couple of weeks ago where this is always about that, and when we, you know, whatever it is that you struggle with, whether it is your sexuality, whether it is your diet, whether it is your spending, whatever, that struggle is always about something else. And that's what it was here also. This, meaning the apple, was really about that, meaning the rebellion and the rejection of what God had said. And so even at the beginning of our existence, of our history as mankind, we fell into that trap that this was really something about that. You see, mankind has two choices and has always had two choices. Actually, three choices. But we tend to go one of two directions. We try to behave and act like the angels, or some who let it all hang out. And I was raised basically in the 60s when I was in school and graduated. I mean, you all who lived through the 60s, it was all about if it feels good, do it. You know, that was our motto. That was our creed in the 60s. And I'll tell you what, if you you want to see where that leads you, you can research Woodstock and you can see people who thought it felt good and they were doing it. Out in the mud, out in the rain at Woodstock. But that's what our credo was. You see, and the whole idea of animals, we don't even have to specifically mean the dog, the cat, the horse at home. Some of you have heard, I know nobody saw this movie, so some of you have heard about a movie called Animal House years ago. And in this movie, it was about a fraternity on a college campus, and they all acted like animals and were proud of it. And so it became known as the Animal House in the fraternity. So, you know, certain parts of our culture have prided themselves in acting like an animal. You see, when we talk about our sexuality, there's this thing, and again, you guys who are with us for the first time this morning, I don't want you to be limited in narrow in your view or definition of what I'm talking about with sexuality. We are learning that sexuality is all of our relationships. You cannot have any relationship with any person in your life that does not involve your sexuality, because that's the way God created us. Our relationships are based upon the whole concept of sexuality. And as we go through this morning, I'm going to help prove that a little bit more. But when we start talking about lust, now there's sexual lust, but there's a whole lot of other lust. You know, the Bible talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Those are two different things. And so, you know, we can include in that conversation when you're walking through Macy's or Nordstrom, and you're looking around at some of the new fashions, you can be lusting after the clothing. You can be lusting after the neighbor's brand new car that he just bought. You know, it's not just sexual in nature. But what I want to tell you is that lust promises what it cannot deliver. How many of you have bought that car, you just absolutely had to have it, and 6 months later you're sick of it? Yeah, too many times that's what happens. Or you buy that piece of clothing that you just got to have, and you know, it's out of style 6 months later. Or again, I go back to my favorite commercial on TV right now for Best Buy. You know, as soon as you buy that new piece of technology, it's already outdated. They're delivering your 3D television, and 4D is coming out next week. You know, it's the age-old story. My cell phone's less than a year old, and it's still 3G. Sorry, you know, 4G's come out. And as soon as I buy that 4G phone, guess what? 5G will come out. Just lusting after those things, it never can deliver what it promises. So lust equals a sense of dissatisfaction. The reason we lust in the first place is we're not happy where we are. And we start thinking, if only, If only I could drive that car, I would be so happy. If only I could afford those clothes, I would look so good and I would be so happy. If only that girl would marry me, it would change my life and I would be so happy. Adam and Eve were dissatisfied with the world God had put them in. And that's why they went onto the enemy's court, the enemy's territory. They went to the tree, kind of just testing the whole thing. But their test was because they were dissatisfied with where God had placed them. They fixated on the one piece of fruit they couldn't have. I mean, think about it. The Garden of Eden, it was huge. There were every kind of fruit tree you could imagine in this garden. But they fixated on that one that they couldn't have. You see, they could not experience any peace because they felt like they were missing something. And so this dissatisfaction kept building and building, and they started that mind game of if only. And it led to the understanding that lust comes from this deep dissatisfaction with life. That's the basis of it. That's the root of it. And it's also, you learn, if you fixate on what you don't or can't have, I mean, it just plagues you. It just follows you wherever, it's all you can think about, and it's, you know, it's just this total state of dissatisfaction. There's no peace because you feel like you're missing something in your life, and your if turns you into an addicted slave because you want so badly whatever it is you can have. I mean, our divorce rate is still nearly 50% of all marriages. Second marriages are even higher. Third marriage is even higher. Because we bounce from relationship to relationship because we're dissatisfied. And we think that this person's going to be the answer. And this person can make me happy. This person can fulfill this hole that I have in my life. And when that doesn't happen, and then we turn to drugs or alcohol, we turn to pornography, we turn to overeating, whatever those things, because we medicate this pain in our lives, and this lust is driving us, and we're addicted just as much as a slave is enslaved to his master. And it's all because of the foundation of lust in our lives. You see, lust is a lie. The Greek translation of this word is epithuma. Epipen. Anybody have to deal with an epipen? Okay. In, you got to get it in real quick for an allergic reaction. Thumos, the mind. And so when you put those two together, it's in the mind. And lust says, if I just had this or that, I'd be happy and I'd be complete. And it all is in our mind where it develops. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, when we become mastered by something, that's when it becomes the addiction, becomes addictive. And so this is Paul saying this, and Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you're saying you have the right to do anything, okay, but not everything is beneficial. So some of the things you have the right to do are going to be more harmful than they are good. And Paul puts it in perspective then, saying, I have the right to do anything also, but I am not going to let anything master me. See, the apple could not deliver what was promised, which was a better reality than the one God had created. When we deny the spiritual dimension to our existence, we end up living like animals. And this is where I go back to the movie Animal House and what they were priding themselves in. And what our culture is right now. I mean, things have gotten so blown up in our culture in so many places. Spring break. I mean, you hear about all these college students going to spring break down in Mexico or Corpus Christi, Texas, or here, there, everywhere. And the whole idea is for a week, they can behave like animals. And they'll say it. I mean, Las Vegas has built its reputation over the last couple of years in that whole concept by saying, whatever happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. So come down here and just act like an animal. Nobody back home has to know. No harm, no foul. But just like the apple, when you have that experience, you come back emptier than when you went. Because there are consequences to that behavior of acting like an animal. And what do I mean by acting like an animal? Well, let's put it this way. I was putting something in my car a couple days ago in the morning. And those of you who know me and been around me very long, you know I love springtime. Spring is my absolutely favorite season. I love it when the robins finally decide to come back to Washington. And the songs of the birds and everything, the blossoms starting to come out. I just love this time of year. So I'm putting stuff in my car, and all of a sudden, here are two robins fighting. Oh, wait, they weren't fighting. You get my drift. You know, they didn't care that I was standing there watching them fight. You know, you've been around animals. Some of you have lived on farms. You remember when animals fight. They don't care who's watching because they're acting like an animal. They're fulfilling what is within them, that drive within them to reproduce. And so when we act like animals, that's the mentality we slip into. We don't care. We're going to fulfill this need that we feel within ourselves. And that need so many times is just a need to try to fill this void that's in our lives. Because we're dissatisfied with life. And we're trying to find a way to feed that dissatisfaction. Now the opposite is true also, because when we deny the physical, sexual dimension to our existence, we end up living like angels. And yes, there are people out there who are so stuffing all of their feelings and stuffing everything about their sexuality that they deny that they're a sexual being. And they're trying to exist like the angels. And that is just as hazard to our existence as is acting like an animal. You see, sexuality is a real source of our life energy. It's one of the things that drives us. It's one of the things that keeps us going and indeed gives us energy. And so the whole concept is, how do you channel that energy? What do you do with the kind of energy that you have going? Let me tell you what. I teach sixth grade, and there's a remarkable thing that happens to 11 and 12-year-olds between September 1 and June 20th. Because the version I have on June 20th is nowhere near like the version I had on September 1. Talk about turning into animals. They've got this stuff cruising through their bloodstream, through their body, and they have no clue how to handle it, what to do about it. These hormones that are going wild. And of course, the girls at that age are always ahead of the boys. And so it's kind of funny at the beginning of the new year, January, February, March, and everything, when the girls are really amping it up with the hormones, to see these boys just get blindsided. Deer in headlights. They have no clue what's about to happen. It's like watching National Geographic on TV where the lion's creeping in on the poor antelope just before it pounces and nails the antelope. Because these girls are bound and determined to have boyfriends. And these unsuspecting sixth grade boys, okay, you know, you want to go out? Okay. And I always ask them, where are you going out to? Oh, Mr. McCown, you know what we mean. But it is amazing. That's why I love teaching sixth grade, because there's this metamorphosis that goes on that school year. And we always dread the spring, because the spring is just, they're out of control. They're just bouncing off the walls because their hormones are so driving them. They don't know. They haven't learned yet how to channel their energy. You know, we adults my age and a little younger and probably older say, oh, man, I wish I could have that kind of energy. You know, because now I've got life experiences to know how to channel that energy. They don't. And there, unfortunately, in our culture are some people who do not have the knowledge of how to channel their energy. And they act out. And so When we misuse and abuse, we're mischanneling our energy. You see, the energy God gave us was to create. What do you tell Adam and Eve? Go. Populate the earth. You know, he made them to create. And we watch people, and I have great respect for people who are very artistic, people who can create things. You know, in my bloodline, and those of you who would know anything about the art world, on my mother's side, my mother's name was, maiden name was Vermeer. Vermeer is a very famous Dutch painter. And guess what? All of that ability, all that creativity as far as drawing and painting went to those two brothers sitting over there in that row. They are the artist in the family. The rest of us can't draw a straight line. And even our curved lines don't look like anything. So I have great appreciation for people who create. I mean, we sit in front of the TV and watch football players. They are creative in what they do. Same with all sports figures. Same with, you know, we go to art museums and everything else to see what people have created. God created us to be creative. And so that sexual energy that drives us is driving us to create something. Sometimes we call that a legacy. What legacy are you creating? What are you going to be known for, remembered for when you leave this world? What have you created that will continue on after you? So the question you need to ask yourselves this morning is, what am I creating? You know, it's kind of interesting because the older you get, or when you hear about things that have happened in Japan, our mortality starts facing us face to face. You know, I'm not going to go on forever. You look at what happened over there. That could happen here. And, you know, and it's one of those things you can't control. If it happens here, then see y'all in heaven. But the fact is, when we're gone, what have we created? What's going to keep going on? How has the kingdom of God been impacted by what we've done here? I go back to Schindler's List. And the end of that movie is so haunting to me. Because the main character, Liam Neeson, you know who I mean, when he says, I could have done more. I could have done more. If I would have given this up, it could have saved one more life. If I could have, you know, if I would have done this, I could have possibly saved one more. I don't want that to be my dying thoughts. Could have done more. You know, we got to leave it all, and I hate to keep throwing the sports analogies at you, but I'm sorry, I was raised to be an athlete. We got to leave it all out on the field. We got to leave it all out on the court so that when we're done, we've done everything we could possibly do to impact the kingdom of God. We haven't withheld, we've given our all. Life is not about toning down and repressing your God-given life force. It's about channeling it and focusing it and turning it loose on something beautiful. And we live in a beautiful part of the world. We got to turn it loose on this city, on this county, on this half of the state. You see, and that requires making relationships. I want to tell you, I had such a good time earlier this week. I was here, I don't remember when I was here. I think I was running wires up here. So we could get this thing projector off the floor, and one of these next weeks you come, the lights are going to be up there also, and pretty soon the speakers are going to be up, and we're going to have all this room up here. But as I was leaving, I was walking out to my car, this big old 4x4 pickup comes rolling in, and a lot of people use our lot to turn around, and a lot of them think they can get into the Ford dealership by coming in here. And so, you know, I was just being slow about getting into my car, and this guy comes up and pulls right up beside me, rolls down his passenger side window and says, is there anybody here, you know, how to open up, or is the child care open right now so I could see it? And I said, well, the director's not here right now, but, you know, I can open the door. He said, well, great, because I've got my two kids, and one of the kids is going to be going here, and I just wanted to show him the facility. And so, heck yeah, come on in. I unlocked the door, turned on all the lights, and I mean, this kid instantly went to all the riding toys in there, and he's riding all around in the room and everything, and Dad's looking at him and saying, "What do you think, son? You gonna like it?" "Oh, yeah, I'm loving it." Now, sister can't come because she's already in kindergarten, and so, you know, she was in there playing with him and everything also. And then, like, 5 minutes later, Mom and the other son, it actually was Dad's stepson, older son, come walking in and started up a great conversation with him, Paige and Jason. And I said, "You know what, we're really excited to have your son be a part of our early learning center because we really love kids here and we think kids are a gift from God." And so found out that the little girl is a kindergartner out at Griffin, and so when they were all done, it was, you know, about 20 minutes later, they said, "Hey, thanks a lot for letting us come in, take a look around," and so they left. And I started to leave, and Dad, it came in two cars, so Dad shipped the kids over to Mom's car, and Mom had already left, and Dad's out there talking on his cell phone in the parking lot, so I pulled out around and waved to him, and then boom, here comes Pastor Bob in the parking lot. I said, "Yo, that guy's got a daughter over at Griffin, kindergartner." So one thing I love about Bob is any opportunity he's got to connect, he rolls down there, rolls down his window and starts talking to the dad. It's relationships. You see an open door, you jump in. But relationships are risky. Relationships are risky. It's risky business. I don't care what age you are, it's risky business. I remember back in the day when I went to a public school, and I went to a public school that had dances. And I remember being in junior high and going to our first dance in junior high. All the guys over here, all the girls over here. And every once in a while, one of us would get up enough nerve to move from this side of the room to that side of the room. You know, and it wasn't the popular line back there, back then, but what we basically went over and said was, "Hey, how you doing? You want to dance?" And it's risky business because, you know what? I've just handed her my ego. I've just handed her my heart. And she now has the choice to say, "No." Or, "Yeah, I would like to dance." And that's what relationships are like. Because when you start a relationship, you are giving of yourself. And there comes a point in time when with that significant other that you had sometime in your life and probably many times in your life where you give your heart to them. And you don't know what's going to happen. So beginning relationships is risky business. I'm reminded of the country songs. That country song that everybody's got to remember, the title of "She Ripped My Heart Out and Stomped That Sucker Flat." Or how about that country song that says, "I sure do miss him, but my aim is improving." And then there's also that one, "Here's a quarter, call someone who cares." Now, what do all those titles have in common? They're all describing heartbreak. Because relationships are risky, and there's always the risk of heartbreak. We had prayer for someone this morning who's experiencing that. Sarah's heart is broken because someone that she loved, someone that she trusted, someone that she put everything into told her she wasn't loved anymore. You see, love is handing your heart to someone and taking the risk that they will hand it back because they don't want it. Love is a giving away of power. And it's also giving up control. Are you hearing me out there? Giving up the power, giving up the control. You know, that's the way I look at this whole earthquake thing. Okay? If and when the big one hits here, I can't control it. And so I give up the control. And I say, "Okay, God, when it's my time, it's my time. And if it's not, I'll keep doing this until the day I die. But it's something I can't control." In relationships, you cannot control the other person. And look at how many relationships out there our people, one is trying to control the other. Now, some of them are a little bit more passive-aggressive by it because there are reward and punishment systems built into their relationship, and they seek to do that to control the other. But some of them are just flat out in your face trying to control you. So giving up control, as well as giving up the power, are two things that are critical to a healthy, God-inspired relationship. The great controversy is all about, I mean, this great thing we call the great controversy, good versus evil, God versus Satan. It's all about love versus control. Bible says God is love. And you look at the life of Jesus Christ, and he came and he lived it out. You know, he touched people who had incurable skin diseases. He put his hand on dead people and raised them to life. He ate with prostitutes. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. He showed what love was all about, and he gave up the power. He gave up the control and said, I want you to love me because of who I am, not because you have to. And so, what a great example for our relationships, and yet too many times we fail because we get into those power struggles. We keep score. You know, we keep trying to control. I want this in my life, and I'm here to tell you, I'm here to confess to you this morning. That's been one of my greatest challenges in my relationships, is I want things to go my way, which is control. And I'm learning by God's grace that that's not healthy. And so, you know, when things go my way, I say, thank you, Jesus. And when things don't go my way, I'm learning to say, thank you, Jesus. Because he's the one who's in control. See, in love, there is freedom. In control, there is slavery. In God's brand of sexuality, there's freedom. Freedom to be you and to be known more deeply by others. And here's the whole difference between trying to be an angel, trying to be an animal, or just being a human as God created you in the image of God, is that if you are an angel or if you are acting as an animal, it is all superficial. It's not you. You have put on the mask. You are pretending to be something you are not. You have stuffed the image of God in you. You have stuffed the presence of God in you, and you are being something that you are not. And it's not freeing. It's not freedom. We think it's freedom. Adam and Eve thought they were going to be free after eating that fruit, and they became enslaved. In Satan's brand of sexuality, there's slavery, controlled by your flesh and mind, hiding who you really are because you will be further rejected by those who know you. And that's the whole concept of this lie that lust takes you down, is that you have to become more secretive and more secretive and more secretive, because you have it in your mind that people are going to reject you if they really know who you are. And it's the same is true for acting as the animal or acting as the angel. Jesus' entire life was about stripping away power and control. He took a risk. He gave everything he could give so that you would not have to choose between being an angel or an animal. God's brand of sexuality will turn your world upside down. For instance, God came and said, love your enemy. God came and said, do good to those who despise you. Jesus came and said, hang out with sinners. He came and he said, tend to those who are sick, poor, or in prison. He said, accept others for who they are. Quit trying to control people. Quit trying to change them. It's not just present in our day. It was prevalent in the day of Christ. Don't control them. Lose the power trip are the things that he taught us. Angel, animal, or as God intended you to be, created in the image of God. Stop stuffing your sexuality. Stop believing the lies that the TV programs, the movies, our culture is trying to feed you, that sex is all about your looks it's all about your body. It's not. It's so much greater than that. Sex is about all the relationships you are in. The ability to be able to have a relationship that goes deeper than the superficial. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. And okay, we made contact. I feel good. It's so much deeper. God wants you to live the better life. And the better life is being who he created you to be, being in touch with his presence in you, being in touch with God's presence in others, and acting on that level of human to human. Not sinking to being an animal, not trying to lift yourself to being an angel. Be who God created you to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we for so long have believed the lies that we've been fed. God, I'm dumbstruck to watch little 11 and 12-year-old girls buy into the belief of what they're supposed to look like, the clothes they're supposed to wear. I mean, we taint our youngsters from such a young age, and they're raised by our culture instead of being raised by you as God and Creator. And so as we leave here today, the relevancy of our message today is this. A, you want us to stop believing the lie. B, you want us to stop those habits that lead us down the road of acting like an animal. C, you want us to stop those habits of suppressing and denying our sexuality and those things that are God-given within us and trying to act like angels. You want us to be who you created us to be, in the image of God, and to treat ourselves that way first and foremost, accept ourselves for being that creation. And it's not all about how I look, it's not all about what clothes I'm wearing, but it's about who my best friend is in Jesus Christ. And by hooking up with Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him, there's so much less risk on our part. All the risk is Jesus's, because we are the ones that have the power to say, no, Jesus, I don't want any part of you. But he's always there, always wanting to be in relationship with us. So help us to see him more clearly. Help us to see your presence in others more clearly this week and relate to them on a human level, not an angelic level or an animal level. And thank you for this opportunity that we can again understand a little bit better about who you are and what you've created us to be. And may we as your created beings bring honor and glory to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue this again at least one more week. So I want you to invite you to come back and experience some words from Pastor Bob next week. Wednesday nights, if you're able to make it, the soup and bread starts at 6 o'clock. And then we have a great time of sitting around and studying from the Word of God. We're still in the book of Matthew. We have a bookmark back there on the table near the child care center if you want to get a bookmark and know exactly where we are and what we're reading each day. And we take a few minutes and discuss that, and then we have some time to close with prayer. It's all done in an hour and a half, dinner, study, and prayer. It's a great time of being together. So we just want to extend that invitation to you again every Wednesday evening starting at 6 o'clock. Blessings on you, on your day, and on your new week.
My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart.